Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Center this morning. Let's begin our worship by turning to hymn number 385, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. Bear with me. I'm going to share with you our opening hymn as our prayer this morning. I can't think of anything more perfect. Let us pray. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Center Friends on this warm, cool, cold Sunday. It was about 54 degrees when I walked out the door this morning, and I think it's now negative 54 when I just stuck my head out. So typical North Carolina, we'll experience every season in about 24 hours. I hope everyone's had a great week and a good weekend. We've got some sun shining, and I'm hoping it lasts. I can deal with the cold as long as the sun is up and it's not raining. We need to dry out a little bit. We do have some announcements this morning. The first is a birthday party this afternoon at 2 o'clock for Linda Trogdon. The Marley family and Friendly Workers Circle are hosting a 90th birthday party. That'll be from 2 to 4, floating, I believe, in the Fellowship Hall. So no presents, but cards are welcome, and just show up, give her a hug, and wish her a happy birthday. She'll be here. She'll be our guest of honor. So we're excited to celebrate with her 90 wonderful years of Christian service. The next item is that we have monthly meeting tonight at 7, so please be prepared to come and discuss the business of the church. We need you to be in worship and prayer as we discern what God's leading is for Center Friends. So that's tonight at 7. Also, there's the annual Valentine's Steak Dinner that will be held on February 9th, and there's a snow date listed in your bulletin. Tickets are available for sale, and they do need help. So if you're willing to help with the service or the setup or cleanup or all of it, please see Kay Coltrane. She's coordinating the volunteers for that effort. Is that correct? Okay. Are there any other announcements that need to be made?
I mean, a short meeting of the Facilities Committee is necessary at the Rise of Worship.
All right, quick meeting for Facilities after worship. Just down front. Okay. Any others? If not, will our ushers come forward, please? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the feeling of the cool, crisp air to let us know that you are in control of all that you've given us. Lord, we lift up our blessings and our offerings to you this morning so that we can continue your message throughout the world. Lord, again, we know that you provide all for us and help us spread your message to those who are lost, who are broken, and who are in need of the gospel. So we lift these blessings to you. And in your honor, in your son's name, amen.
January it is. it is the first month of the new year. Well, lots of people do new things in January. And they make New Year's resolutions, and they have new goals for the new year. Have y'all started anything new? Every day is new, right? Well, I'm going to tell you about something that I got new every Christmas. That was one of my favorite things to get for Christmas. Can you guess what that was? Getting presents? It was a present. Yeah. It was a new box of crayons. And y'all got crayons for Christmas. Probably not nowadays. But I was really excited because it was a new box of crayons. And it was sort of like, y'all get games and stuff on your tablets and your phones and stuff like that. Some of y'all do that? Yeah, okay. Well, that, you get excited about those new games, that's how excited I got about crayons. And so we love the color. I love the color. And wintertime in January was the best one because the crayons were still new. It was always nasty outside. And we got to stay inside the house. We hated staying inside the house. We didn't watch TV much because it was black and white. There was only three stations, and they only came on part of the day. So it was great. The first box of crayons I got when I was a little girl was a box that looked sort of like this. And I may be losing part of the props here, I'm not sure. These are different, I'm sure you've seen them. They're bigger. You see how big they are, and they're flat. The originals were flat on one side, so they couldn't roll. You could put that anywhere. They wouldn't roll off the table. So those were some of the first crayons. And then when I got a little older, well, then I got a box like this. They were small around. I'm sorry, excuse me. And I got a new box of crayons. It was small like this. I was young. I didn't need any colors. And then I got a little older. I got a box of 24. I said, oh, boy, I can color all kinds of things now. And then I opened up for this box. That was the greatest day when we got to watch the 64. Because, let me show you something. Look at all those colors. Wow! Yeah, she doesn't even know, but you know what I like best about the box? All those colors. But guess what? Do you know what this is? It's the sharpener! Oh my gosh, I'm so excited! Because I'm going to tell you what, by January, by the end of January, my crayons were all bugs. You couldn't draw, it was hard to draw. So now I can take all my crayons and I can sharpen them. All year long. It's like I have new crayons all year long. I know y'all are looking at me like, think that hair deal was. It was a big deal. So it also made me think about, you know, the crayons, made me think about the crayons being us and God being the sharpener. Now I have a picture right here. See it? Yeah, this is a picture of fish. And all the crayons, if we're all working together, then all the crayons can color this picture, and they don't get used a whole lot. You see? I don't know if you can see these points, but they're not very, it's very easy to see that they're not, didn't take much crayon to do that, right? So what if you had to color that same picture the same way every day? Yeah, boy. Yeah, yeah. All right, and all the only crayons that got used would be these, and they're the ones that we get used up. You know, out of a box of 24, you only have 8 that are going to be used. That's not funny. And then, what if you had, sometimes we're just saying it's easier when we keep things the same way. It's easier so you don't have to think of anything. Now, what if you had the color on 5 pages at the same time. All right, 5 different pictures, all at the same time. Then you got one color, say you're the wood crayon. This makes me think of your parents and some of us. We're all trying to, and maybe even three committees at church, just don't know. So it's a big juggling act. So here you are, you're going, oh, I need a color of blue on this page, and I need a color of blue on this page, and oh, and you're coloring and coloring and changing and changing, and then it's like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot. I have color of blue on the blue page. You're juggling all the time. Does that happen to your house sometimes? You just have to schedule it and all these busy, busy, busy things. Now, here's another picture, and I'm guilty of all these. I'm just going to tell everybody this. This is one I'm probably as guilty as any. Now, what is wrong with that picture? It's all purple. Okay? Well, this is what kind of picture you get when you say, I can do it all myself. And that's what happens. I can do it all myself, and this is what happens. And then when you get done, and I know y'all heard that. Y'all probably even said that. I hear it at my house a lot. I do it myself. Well, this poor purple crayon, after one picture, look how worn out it is, all green. And that poor purple is like, I quit. I'm not coloring anymore. So with all three of these situations, we can get worn out and we need sharpening. God's sharpening makes us new by shaping us and encouraging us to continue to do good works for His kingdom. God can bless us with new ideas. Like when we do the fish. Okay, if I have this picture, I'm going to change the color of this fish. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hands. Y'all are so polite. I want you to call out the color that you, what color would you change that fish to?
Orange. And blue.
Yeah, all different colors.
Purple.
And see, that's what makes it great, you guys, is that if you give that picture to every one of you, will color it different. Those are the new ideas and the different things that each one of us has. And that's what makes us move inside. Now, what if we take the five and we ask God, says, oh, I need help. I need help juggling all five of these things. He gives us help with two. And now we're down to three. That helps. Those are things that can help. And God can do that. Helps make us sharper people. And then, of course, there's the purple picture, my personal favorite. This is the one when you lay the barn to ask for help. And sometimes it's hard to ask because you call anybody, you think, oh, they don't have time. And I just do this myself because it's the only way that I feel good getting it done and I do it. So this is one you need to learn to ask for help. The great thing about God is that He can make us feel new on any day. We don't have to wait until January. He's ready every day to love us and encourage us and open our eyes and hearts to new and exciting ways to help us. He uses us to encourage others too. We like to hear those encouraging words, but we need to also say them. So what are good words to make people feel good? What do you hear from your teachers and your parents? Please? Yes. Please? How about thank you? Here, here. Great job. Here, good job. Yeah. Great job. And I've got a bunch of stickers up here from school that are things like super, great job, cool. And then, that's going to be old. sorry. It probably is really old. And in the Bible, Paul says, in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are not in the family of believers. God makes us useful even when we feel used up. Each of you is important to center. You're like brand new crayons. You have huge imaginations. Each of you sees things in a different way. And you always keep sharing your ideas and trying new things. These are the things that make center feel. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for these children and families. Thank you for their contagious enthusiasm and creative imaginations. Thank you for blessing us.
Thank you, Rhonda. At this time, we'll go into our prayer and praise requests. Just had a couple for adding to the prayer list, at least for this week and the upcoming weeks. We have Harold Jenkins, who is C.J. Jenkins' father. He is undergoing gallbladder surgery, apparently had an attack, pretty severe, that was just out of the blue, and is having surgery, so we need to keep him in our prayers. And also the Falk family. Brad Falk is a fireman with Pleasant Garden and with the county full-time. His sister, Gina, passed away at Claps this past week, and that family is really struggling with that because it was unexpected. It was just a very, very sudden passing. And Gina was a wonderful spirit, wonderful person. She was battled special needs and just had a wonderful heart for being visited and just really connected to her family. And they're taking this pretty hard right now. So the Falk family. Are there any others? Kelsey is doing well. She had her surgery. They were waiting for her bodily functions to kind of start back up, but she's doing fairly well, and I'm keeping up with her through Facebook. I don't believe there's been any other updates.
Hoping today that she may come home.
Hoping today she'll come home. But she's doing well, and the family, I think, is just exhausted. Any others? They're part of the shutdown. Mm-hmm. And what's their last name?
Garner.
Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come to you with thanksgiving as always. We recognize the provisions you give us. We recognize the abilities you give us. We recognize the love and mercy you give us. But as a fallen people, we come to you with needs. We come to you with hurts and pains and aggravations. But we know that in your power, you can help us understand and get through those. Lord, I thank you for the Falk family this morning, and I lift them up as they grieve the loss of Gina. We know that all those with special needs are your special angels sent to us so that we can understand unconditional love. Lord, as she's passed on, Lord, we know that she's walking through the gates with you. We know that her ailments are gone. Her heart is full. Help the family understand that. As they prepare to lay her to rest today, Lord, let them feel your comfort. Let them feel your power and your soul-lifting power in their family. I thank you for Gina. I thank you for her life. And those that she may not have spoken to but have touched in her life. Lord, we lift up Harold Jenkins this morning as he undergoes surgery for a gallbladder. And while normally that's a relatively routine operation, things can happen. Lord, I ask that you protect him and that you give guidance to the surgeons and the doctors who treat him so they have the knowledge and the wisdom to do the right thing and have the steadiness of hand, that they can help him get back to full strength and loving his family again. Be with CJ as she travels to Statesville and give her safe travels, give her understanding and patience as she deals with family. Lord, we lift up Kelsey Garrett again, but we thank you for her miraculous and her wonderful recovery. We thank you that you've given the doctors the understanding, the nurses the patience and the care, and her family the energy and the strength to go through this. Help them ease their worries, Lord, and let her continue to heal and grow. Let her bones strengthen and her body return to a normal state. Lord, and we also lift up all those affected by the government shutdown. You know the hearts of our government leaders. You know what's in their souls and what's not in their souls, Lord. And we ask that you touch them, that they can come to an understanding, come to a peace, that this shutdown can end in whatever way you decide. Man is flawed. You are perfect. Lead us and guide us so that we know what your will is. If there's any unspoken request, Lord, you know them. You know what's on our hearts and what's in our minds, the struggles we face. We lift those up to you. We give you our stuff. We lean on you. And we thank you for the foundation you've placed in the cross. And we thank you for the message of your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I gave you I cheated a little bit and gave you a heads up about what my message was going to be about this morning. And I also asked you to read ahead and look at Genesis chapter 3. So there'll be a quiz later. Genesis 3 is an interesting chapter. And it can be preached on in a lot of different ways. It can be preached on in different topics of sin and guilt and just kind of make you feel, in a way. Sometimes someone told me that they left here one Sunday and their toes hurt, and it can make you feel that way, as it does me quite often. But today's going to be a little bit different, I hope. I don't want you to leave here, we're just terrible people. I don't want you to leave here that way. I want you to leave here re-energized and renewed, because the message is going to be intentional. And I introduced that word last week, and that's going to be a foundation for my ministry here at Center, is being intentional and doing something on purpose, not accidental. Not, whoops, I didn't mean to do that, but hey, it's good, so I did it anyway. No, intentional. Doing something with a meaning behind it because you wanted to do it, you were led to do it, and you followed the leading. And last week we looked at God's intentional creation of the world, and we looked at the order in which it was done, and we realized that if it was done in any other order, we would not have survived. It just would not have been possible. Talked about the purpose of creating humans, and that was to care for the earth and to provide for its continuance and its existence, and also to worship and establish a relationship with God the Creator. Today we're going to look at the next event in the creation story. It was just in line, the next one to go, and where things took a turn from God's intent. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 3. We are going to cover the whole chapter, but it's not very long, I promise. And it starts out, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. And for dust you are, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, that just stinks. It's the account of the first sin, or as the Baptists call it, sin. The first sin. This is the description of the first sin of the world. Now, leading up to the woman's encounter with the serpent, God had instructed the man, prior to her creation, not to eat from two trees in the garden, one being the tree of life and one being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He created woman as a mate to the man. Now, as we enter our passages, the woman's approached by the serpent. And the serpent is a representation, is the embodiment of Satan, of evil. But it's in disguise. The serpent asked the woman, "You sure God said you couldn't eat any of this?" And she said, "No." But this is important because this was the serpent setting the woman up for failure. The serpent knew what she couldn't eat. And she says, "No, we're not supposed to eat from two of these trees or we'll die." Let's look at the first part of knowledge of the law, of the rule. Now, in my line of work, this shows she knew the rule. And she knew the consequence of breaking the rule. But the serpent, being sneaky and crafty, argued against the rule. The serpent told her she wouldn't die, but she would actually see everything. So she was enticed by having that knowledge. And he offered just the right words to cast doubt in her mind, to put the curiosity. Curiosity kills the cat. Just that curiousness of, I'd see what God sees. Maybe the serpent is right. Maybe I want to know everything. Maybe it's not such a big deal. She sees that fruit hanging there, and we don't know. We equate it to an apple, but we don't know what that was. But we know it was pretty. It looked good. Probably tasted even better. It was pleasing to the eye. Just a bite. I'll be like God. Crunch. But then temptation gets the best of her. She ate it. Now note, the serpent did not force her to eat it. Okay, that is very important to understand. Force was not part of this, the first sin. But it was the pathway to going against God. But that's not all. She involved a co-conspirator, Adam. She gave him some of the fruit and he ate it. Now, we don't know what that conversation was like. It could have been, "Hey, look what I got." It could have been, "This is all you're getting for dinner, so you better eat it." Or it could be, he saw that it was pleasing to the eye and saw that she enjoyed it and that she got to see what God saw. So curiosity got the best of him. Either way, they both ate it willingly. There was no force that we know of. She didn't cram it down his throat. She didn't put a gun to his head and say, "Eat it." The eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. And realizing that nakedness came the embarrassment and the shame. And we know that because they made fig leaves. They wanted to be covered up. They didn't know there was an emotion prior to eating of the fruit. They didn't know there was an emotion of shame. There was an emotion of, "Oh my goodness." And now they do. All they knew was goodness, and all of their needs were given by their Creator. They had no need for embarrassment, no need to be embarrassed or shameful, because they, all they had in their hearts and their life was the Garden of Eden and happiness. And they, all they had were two rules. Don't touch it and don't eat it. Now they heard God looking for them, and they hid. Had they not eaten, they wouldn't have known to hide, because they wouldn't have known they did anything wrong. God knew and said, "How do you know you're naked?" It's a good detective work right there. It's a good interview technique. They tell you a statement and you say, "Oh, well, how'd you know? I didn't tell you that. How'd you know the store got broken into? I didn't tell you that. How'd you know we were looking at you for this crime? I didn't tell you that. How did you know you were naked?" When he continued his interrogation, he asked Adam if they ate of the forbidden fruit, and Adam, in classic form, deflected to someone else. "Well, the woman gave me the fruit and ate it." "Woman, what'd you do?" "Well, the serpent deceived me, but I ate it." Okay. Could Adam have said no? Yeah. Could the woman, who had not been named at this point, have said, "Go away, serpent"? Yeah. Got him. Hook, line, and sinker. We can put many stories in our heads together of children doing things and us doing things and being, "God, he got me. I could have said no." So God delivered a sentence. He delivered consequences. He cursed the serpent to crawl on his belly. He placed opposition between the serpent and humans. We would always crush its head, and it would always strike at our heels. It's a good setup for good versus evil. The woman would have to endure pains of childbirth, and the man would have to sweat and work the ground to have food. He would have to labor to provide for himself all of his days of his life. But here's an important thing to realize about that, that some may not tell you. God didn't walk away from Adam and Eve. He could have. He could have said, "It's going to hurt when you deliver, and you're going to have to work the dirt," poof, and disappear and leave them forever. Verse 21 says that God made garments. He clothed them. He acknowledged that man now has a knowledge of good and evil, and he banished them from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. And that serves two purposes. The Tree of Life would have caused them to live forever. But God did not want them to live forever in their fallen state. Mercy. God could have wiped them out and started over, but he chose not to. So whose fault was it? What actually happened? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But this was a case of intentional disobedience. Adam was told, "Don't eat of that tree. Don't touch it. Don't come near it. Just don't." Yet in Eve's defense, she'd not been created yet, so maybe Adam didn't tell her. Except the serpent got it out of her. He confirmed her knowledge of the rule by saying, "You can't eat of everything." She says, "Oh, no. We can't eat of these two trees," which shows that she knew the rule. Eve couldn't claim she didn't know. Adam couldn't claim that his eating of fruit was an accident, because he was already told, "Don't." The serpent, while evil, didn't cram the fruit down anybody's throat. All he did was plant the idea. How often does that happen? How often does just the idea get planted in our heads? Read a little story here. It says, a little boy always went next door to play, even though his mom had warned him against doing so. And you may have heard this. This worried his mom so badly that she asked him why he was so disobedient. He replied that Satan had tempted him so bad, he did not know what to do. His mom then advised and said, "Get behind me, Satan," whenever he was tempted. So she built a fence around the house. This worked for a week, and then one sunny afternoon, mom looked out the window, and there was the son playing in the neighbor's yard after having cut a hole in the fence. "Jeremiah," she yelled, "come here. Did I not tell you to say, 'Get behind me, Satan,' whenever you were tempted?" "Yes," the boy replied. "I said, 'Get behind me, Satan.' Then he went behind me and pushed me through the hole in the fence." The serpent doesn't touch us. The serpent whispers. Gets in our heads. Intentional disobedience. We do it every day. It's not an accident. It's not something we stumble upon. We choose to turn right on red without ever stopping, the California roll, right through a stop sign. We choose to not wear our seatbelt or go faster than we should or not stop and help the person change a tire or not buy someone's meal. Or maybe we talk about somebody at work. Maybe we see the person hurting and we just we choose not to share our faith with the ones we know are lost. We choose to ignore others. The forbidden fruit, the temptation of the serpent. We are Adam and Eve in the garden. And as we succumb to the fruit, as we succumb to that urge, that we want to know the everything, the knowledge of good and evil, there's something inside of us that makes us realize our nakedness before God. Oh no, we let the serpent get in our heads. We let him have just a little bit more control than we should have. Oh no, God's coming. He sees us. Run, hide. Maybe he won't see us. It is in the intentional disobedience of our Creator that we find ourselves fighting to run from him. Say that again. It is the intentional disobedience that we do that we are fighting to hide from him. We are running. It doesn't have to be a fight. We don't have to run. Our relationship is not a game of hide and go seek. God found Adam and Eve, and he knew what had happened. They admitted, and with some human deflection, they confessed their wrongdoings. Now look at what happened next. God did not destroy them. There were consequences. But he never left them. And that's the important part. Yes, all the stuff and sin and bad, and we can talk about that and guilt, but God never left them. There are consequences with every decision we make, good or bad. But because of God's loving grace for us, we don't have to live with those consequences forever. We have not ate of the tree of life and live forever. God saved them from having to be in a disobedient state forever, and he's done that for us. As we dive into the temptations, God is there waiting to hear it, waiting to say, "We ate of the tree." Our intentional disobedience makes our lives more difficult. But it's in the exposure of those disobedient acts that we receive the pains of the world, only to know it's not forever. It hurts to admit when we're wrong. It hurts to say you were right. But it's in the admission. It's in the consequences. It's in that moment of ouch. As the paddle comes swinging down, that we find forgiveness and we say, "I'm sorry. And he says, "It's okay." It makes our lives bearable. Our intentional disobedience will never fully go away. It will always be there, striking at our heel. We will always struggle with it. It's in our faith of the one who God sent to die for us where we crush the serpent's head. It's in the faith that everything can change. It's in the confession of our weaknesses where we grow towards the intentional obedience of God. That's the goal. Our goal in our relationship with God through Christ and that movement of the Holy Spirit within us is to get to a point of intentional obedience. We realize that temptation is always on us. There's always something going around. People talking bad and we want to be cool. People cursing and carrying on and maybe just partying or whatever. Just stuff. Maybe we judge someone because of a disability or just fail to love others in general. But if we realize that the serpent is the one getting into our heads, it is an intentional choice to give in or to step on its head. It is our choice to be disobedient or obedient. If you look at the sermon title in the bulletin, the DIS is marked through. Today, we change. Today, we mark through the DIS. Today, we make a conscious decision to be obedient. There is not one perfect person on this world. He came, he died, he rose again. In the flesh, he is not here with us. But the world is full of Adams and Eves. The story happens every day, every hour. The tree is full of forbidden fruit, and we salivate looking at it. Somewhere, someone is sinning against God's direction. We may leave here today and be disobedient. I'm trying my hardest not to, but I know I will fail because I'm a fallen person. But the God that will judge is the God that wants to grow a relationship with us. That God will forgive me if I ask. That same God will help me overcome my stuff and my disobedience if I ask. We are broken, we are hurting, we are flawed in so many ways. But we have mercy. We have the same mercy God gave Adam and Eve, where He makes clothes for us, He covers us in our shame. He protects us in our embarrassments. Nelson Mandela said, "I am not a saint unless you think a saint is a sinner who keeps trying. I am not a saint unless you think of a saint as a sinner who keeps on trying." That's what we do every day. We keep on trying. Maybe you're going through something in your life. A serpent. "You won't die. Just eat the fruit. It's okay. You'll see everything. You'll be like God when you eat the fruit." Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're feeling that exposure in the garden. And you're running and you're hiding behind trees. Maybe you don't know what to do or how to feel. Maybe you've been part of that crowd that does something, it's funny at the time, but maybe it's not socially acceptable. Or maybe it's biblically unacceptable. Picking on somebody, failing to love someone. Maybe you just have stuff you need to deal with. It's in your confessions of prayer to Him that you can find that peace and that mercy. You can find that you will not have to live with the consequences forever. Proverbs 28, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them," here we go, "finds mercy." Intentional obedience. The world had a physical, living, breathing form of God over 2,000 years ago. People could touch him. People could hug him. People could love him. He brought the message of sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, to love each one of us. Intentional obedience. Today is the day your stuff starts to go away. Let the serpent have his head crushed. God loves us. He created us in his image. As we go to open worship, let this be a time where you can confess to God. This can be a time where you make the decision to intentionally be obedient and answer his calling. Maybe he's calling you to do more work in the church. Maybe he's calling you to serve in some capacity, a missionary, some other capacity. Speak to that person at work who says they don't believe in God. Maybe you're that connection. Maybe you're the person to stomp somebody else's serpent. You can pray. You can cry. You can sit in silence. You can come down here and I'll pray with you. I'll sit right here on the front row with you, put my arm around you and pray with you, and I'll cry with you if you don't know what to do. We cannot escape our fallen state, but we can ask for forgiveness and mercy. And this is our time to be intentionally obedient.
As always, thank you. All right, as our closing hymn, let's turn to hymn 486, Open My Eyes That I May See, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3.
Open my eyes that I
wonderful ability to worship you. We thank you that you provide mercy and forgiveness to us. Help us be intentionally obedient as we go out into your creation and your world to share your message of the gospel. Touch each one of us, protect us, that we can go out and do your work and your will. For it's in your Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.